reading from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and 12b through 19. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people. The whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Let us pray. God, the story of your beloved one, Christ, is a story of a dance of love, a dance of self-giving, a dance that is free and authentic and offered to us. May we receive your Christ in all the ways that you offer that beautiful gift to us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, and may it be used by you this day so that something of your Christ might be made known in the world. I pray it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Last weekend, many of us participated in a parade or two. The annual Pride procession through our neighborhood was full of pageantry and dancing and joy. But as Dr. Phil Wagaman reminded us last week in his sermon, the freedom and the joy of the Pride movement was born out of deep tragedy. The tragedy of centuries of exclusion and oppression and violence against God's LGBTQ children. Pride is a profound form of sacred resistance. To celebrate the gift of our God-given, created nature, rather than to appropriate the projected labels of others, that is sacred resistance. It's a great gift to claim the freedom to be who you are, no matter who you are, without apology. Today, in our scripture from 2 Samuel, we encounter another great procession full of pageantry and dancing and joy. The backstory of this parade has its share of tragedies as well. King Saul and David's beloved Jonathan have been killed. There's confusion and division in the new monarchy of Israel, and the Ark of the Covenant has been captured by the Philistines, which at that time was tantamount to the abduction of God. It was a tumultuous time in the history of Israel. But in the moment captured in the lines we heard this morning, David, the new king, is moving the now recovered ark to his new capital, and thereby is placing God back at the center of communal life. David's also making a shrewd political move, because believe it or not, at that time, Jerusalem was considered neutral territory. It didn't belong to any of the 12 tribes, and so was a very wise choice to set up as the new capital for a king who wanted to unite the nation. The procession we read about today is the public celebration and culmination of all of this. And it's a moment of extraordinary joy and historical significance. In this moment, David is free and fierce and proud. We're told that he is wearing nothing but a linen ephod. Now, that's just, by the way, for anybody who doesn't know what that is. Well, it covers very little. It would fit right in at Pride. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. But in this moment, David is dancing with all his might. This moment of great joy. And in that moment, there's at least one person who can't deal with David's display of liberation and joy. In the verses that follow our text for today, it reads, David returned to bless his household, but Michal, David's wife, the one who had thrown him shade, had looked at him sideways, hating him, despising him in her heart, that Michal comes out to meet David and says, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants' maids, as any vulgar fellow might shamelessly uncover himself. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me in place of your father and all his household to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, that I have danced before the Lord. He repeats it twice, I've danced before the Lord. In that moment, in the face of disapproval and discomfort with his display, David claims his identity, he claims his call, and he claims his freedom to dance before the Lord with all his might. God is his witness, and that is the gaze that matters most. And there are lots of different directions that I could go at this point as we reflect on this story today. But really the question that I wanted to explore with you today has to do with how we bring ourselves before the Lord in worship. How do we bring ourselves before the Lord? Well, one of the things that I hear with some regularity after worship are things like, that anthem made me want to dance. Or there were times during the sermon when I wanted to shout amen, but I didn't. Or I have heard some folks say that they struggle, and I've heard this for a variety of reasons, that they struggle to rise for all of the hymns or the responses or for the gospel, but that they feel that they must or that they have to do that because that's the invitation. I've heard people say that they enjoy coming forward to kneel at the prayer rail, but that sometimes they worry that if they come forward or when they come forward, others look at them askance. I hear about what works for you in worship, and I hear what doesn't. And all of this has led me to reflect on how we come before God in worship and how or whether we allow ourselves to respond to what Spirit might be prompting. I've had the privilege, as I imagine many of you have, of participating in worship across a wide variety of cultures. From a cappella chanting, to praise music with a full band, from silent prayer, to the lively and loud Korean tamsungkido. I just want to know if any of you have ever experienced tamsungkido. Okay, well, I have to describe it then. When I was in Korea, I experienced this fully for the first time. Imagine all of us here gathered, not reading a prayer in unison, all together and quiet, or having silent prayer, or having one person pray, but everybody at the same time praying out loud, and not quietly, but loudly, whatever was on your heart. Just imagine that for a moment. It's this sort of cacophonous sound that rises up. It is amazing, and they do this at like 6 a.m. every morning. I'm not making that up. It's very intense. So from silent prayer to that, what a difference in prayer style. From sitting very still in worship to watching whole congregations dance their offering down the aisle. From smells and bells of high liturgy to spaces in worship where there is no candle, no image, almost no words. The rich variety of spiritual expression is really quite stunning and beautiful. It speaks to the diversities of culture and value and temperament and aesthetic preference within the human family. In all of these ways of worshiping, there are extraordinary energies and beauty and a profound opening to the presence and power of God. Some forms of worship will resonate with you, and others not so much. And that's okay. Just so long as you remember that what doesn't work for you may be the way that others encounter God most powerfully. Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard describes worship using the image of the theater. Some of you have encountered this. Kierkegaard says that often folks will assume that in worship, the actors are the clergy and the musicians and the worship leaders, that the director is the Holy Spirit, and that the audience is the congregation. Well, Kierkegaard challenges that notion by saying that the actors are the congregation. The actors are you. The directors are the clergy and musicians and worship leaders who are just trying to help make it happen. And who then is the audience? That would be God. God is the audience. God is our witness. The stage is set in worship, and each of us has a role to play as we offer ourselves to God. This metaphor, you see, presents God as the one whose gaze matters most. So whatever we're doing in worship, what we're thinking, how we're responding, all of it is our offering to God. And it's done before God, to the glory of God. That's what David was saying after all. I was dancing before the Lord. There are at least two things for us to ponder in response to that. First, how worried are we about what other people think? And how does that help or hinder our own presence and response in worship? So are you worried about what other people see or think when the Holy Spirit might be prompting you to do something that isn't necessarily what everyone else is doing? If David had worried about what Michal thought, catching a glimpse of her disapproving look from that window, he might have refrained from his exuberant dance. And that dance is what the Spirit and the occasion called for. Perhaps there were other times when David's exuberance was expressed in a different way, perhaps a different time or place or circumstance in his life. My point is simply this, that when we come into worship, we can come just as we are. And we are invited to respond to God with authenticity and freedom. There's not just one right way. And you yourself may feel very differently from week to week, depending on all sorts of factors. Even if you're coming into the same place, and certainly if you're going into different places and different kinds of worship. Some weeks you may feel like dancing, and others, perhaps most of the time for many of you, I imagine that it's like one of my favorite scenes in that movie, The Birdcage, in which Armand, the character played by Robin Williams, gives direction to a rather ambivalent actor who says, "What am I supposed to do? Just stand here like an object?" And do y'all know this scene? And Armand says, "No, you..." "No, you do an eclectic celebration of the dance. You do Fosse, Fosse, Fosse. You do Martha Graham, Martha Graham, Martha Graham. You do Twyla, Twyla, Twyla. You do Michael Kidd, Michael Kidd, Michael Kidd. You do Madonna, Madonna, Madonna. But you keep it all inside." Love that scene. Here's the thing. It's okay to keep all that energy, that lively, creative energy inside, so long as keeping it all inside is done from a place of authenticity and freely offered worship to God and not out of fear of others' judgment. I don't know about you, but there are times when I need and want to just be in the midst of the congregation, not singing or speaking or moving very much. There are other times when I feel moved to respond, to participate in everything that's happening with full voice and body. There are times when I want to fall on my knees in prayer, or to raise my hands in praise or surrender. There are times when I feel drawn into conversation with the preacher. And there are times when the word spoken quiets and settles me into a resonant silence. There are times when I find myself in tears rising up from deep within. If you've ever had these kinds of spiritual impulses or responses, my hope is that you have allowed yourself to respond, to be moved without worrying whether someone will think you're being inappropriate. Even if your response, this is so important, even if your response is different from what is invited or is different from how others are responding. This leads to the second part for us to ponder. Are we judgmental or unkind when others worship differently than we do? As I thought about these issues and questions, I was aware that the point here is not that we don't have any order or expectation in worship. In fact, one reason to offer a variety of services is to create space for different expressions of praise and prayer. Here at Foundry, we are thinking and scheming and planning about offering regularly a midweek contemplative service. We're also looking to alternative worship in the emerging coffeehouse ministry. But even in the two distinct worship experiences that we now offer, my hope is that we give permission to do or be in worship as the Spirit nudges, without judgment or fear. In order for that to happen, we need each one of us to be very thoughtful and careful about how we respond to others. Sometimes after a deeply moving anthem, you may just want to hold the energy of the piece in silence. But someone else may need to jump up and burst into applause. It's true that the applause will keep you from having your worship moment. And sometimes we need to try to create those moments. But it may also be true that the person who jumps up so exuberantly may know no other way of expressing how moved he feels and may desperately need to express that moment of joy for reasons you will never know. If someone comes forward to pray at the altar and you find yourself noticing, perhaps you could lift a prayer for that person, entrusting them to God and giving thanks that God is present and active in their life. You could do that instead of thinking something like, I wonder what's wrong with them. Or she must really want attention to go up in front of everyone like that. I'm not saying you've ever thought that. I'm not. But I'm just suggesting that we can support one another's expressions of worship and prayer intentionally. We can make that choice. Whether someone chooses to clap or not to clap, or to sing or not to sing during hymns, or to rise or not to rise at various points, perhaps we can choose to trust that folks are doing and being right where they need to be that day. Sit, sing, stand, move, be still, laugh, cry. Be and do what you need to do, and be mindful and thoughtful about creating space for others to be and do what they need to do, so long as we are creating the space to bring ourselves before the Lord authentically, fully, and freely. Part of what prompted the Methodist movement was John Wesley's observation that Anglican worship felt spiritually dead. Little, you know, folks were just going through the motions, stand up, sit down, fight, 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 without really connecting with the living and loving God who had the power to transform their lives. And so Wesley set up to help folks reclaim their relationship with God and to show up in worship expecting God to show up and do something. Spiritual power and resonance and aliveness comes in so many forms. In a quiet that is so still and deep that you can feel the energy snapping all around. And in an exuberant rhythmic outpouring of speech and dance that rings you out and fills you at the same time. Regardless of where your spirit lives most of the time, I hope that we will learn to honor and respect the beautiful diversities of worship and prayer and praise. And I really hope that if John Wesley joined us for worship on any given Sunday, he would be proud of the ways that Spirit is living and moving and transforming lives in the people called Foundry United Methodist Church. May it be so. Amen.